Or good morning, good morning. Look to your neighbor and say, I'm glad you're here. Look to your neighbor, wake him up. I know we lost an hour of sleep. Let's make sure we're all good here. Well, welcome to Emmanuel here this morning. My name is Phil Johnson, and excited just for what God's doing already here today. I want to kick off as well this morning. How many of you love Jesus here today? Let's try that. There we go. Come on. Well, we are in a series called Fearless right now, and Pastor Nate kicked us off last week did a phenomenal job. If you were not here last week, we'd encourage you, make sure to go back and listen to our week one of Fearless. And so this whole series, we're looking at just navigating these fears that come in with that question, what if? And moving from what if to even if faith when it comes to facing the fears in our life and recognizing that with Jesus, this is possible. In our strength, in our own knowledge, we get these fears and these obstacles that begin to set up in front of us. It's so difficult to navigate that, but with Jesus, it is possible. And so we'll be hopping into week two here today, looking at the fear of rejection. But before we get into it, I just want to highlight some of the things that God is doing in our next gen. Our kids' ministry, as you heard Pastor Ali share, we got Easter coming up here in a few weeks, but God is doing something in our kids, you guys. Like, it is amazing to watch just what they are learning and sharing. I walk in and my son is so excited to share what God's doing in the weekend. He's like, Dad, like, I want to invite people. Even from Super Sunday to Easter, watching what the team is doing and what the overflow of that and the fruit of it, man, it's just awesome. It's amazing. Looking at what God's doing in our young adults, we have connect groups that just keep popping up and just keep growing. God is doing something in our young adults and in our Emmanuel Leadership College as well. It's just amazing to see just the growth that's taking place there and the leaders that are being sent out. And then as well with our youth, we had our youth ministry, our Avalanche Winter Conference took place just a couple weeks ago, and man, it was just absolutely amazing. We saw over 400 students and leaders gather together to worship and just celebrate what God was doing, and we saw physical healings, students getting saved. It was just an amazing weekend, but wanted to share a little bit about what God is doing just with an original song that some of our students wrote. About a week ago, we had Fine Arts. It's a competition that our students participate in to kind of discover, to develop, and deploy the gifts that God has given them, and we have a treat this morning that those students that wrote original song, they're going to be sharing that. Once again, these are high school students, but it's an amazing song that I think is going to really set the tone for our message today. So can we give it up as our students are going to share original song here this morning?
Oh,
Come on, you guys, give it up one more time for our students. They did such a great job. Such a great job. Allows me to collect my emotions here. It's good. Oh, man. So powerful what God is doing. And I love just like the heartbeat that leads into what we're going to be talking about today, that God's not done, right? That as we navigate these fears of rejection and these moments where we feel like maybe we don't belong, that God is as close as he's ever been. And that there, with him, there's a place to belong. We are included in his family. And so we'll be looking at that and just unpacking that with scripture here today. But as we are stepping into just the message that we have here, just for the moments that we're gathering this morning, the title within the title of the message, for those of you taking notes, it's called, "It's Not You, It's Me." Now, I know that might be a trigger phrase for some of you. You're like, man, I've heard that one too many times when it comes to rejection. Oh, it's not you, it's me. I just need some space. And I mean, as I was prepping this past week, I realized there is one, like there's a group that doesn't really have this kind of like fear. And I want almost this boldness. And that is, I was walking out of the grocery store and it's Girl Scout cookie season right now, y'all. Like, and I watched because there was a confidence they had that even if someone said to the students that were behind the table, I can't, like, I don't want it, or I'm not today, these students had this look like, it's not us, it's you, okay? Like, they know what they got, right? And so I'm like, man, I need some of that confidence. And, you know, I was drawn back to a story when my wife and I first met. As I was preparing here today, and it's one of those that I got her permission, so we're good to go on that one when it comes to this phrase. But my wife and I, we've been married going on 13 years here this May. Listen, grace is real. Grace is real. And so we dated for a couple years before that. But when we first met, I was definitely in the friend zone, okay? Like, it was clear cut. I was in the friend zone. But I had this idea, right? I mean, I was punch drunk love. Like, I was like, okay, I think this girl actually likes me, even though she has said, no, I just want to be friends. I'm like, no, I don't think you mean that. And so I asked her friends, I said, hey, I want to surprise Audrey with a date. I feel like she's had a lot on her plate. I know she loves piano. There's this dueling pianos thing going on. I think it'd be a really cool thing. Can you help set up a fake hangout? And I'll just drive her there and it'll be fine. And so, like, once again, you know, guy planning. I'm not thinking through the details of what could go wrong because this is before GPS, so I printed out the directions to the rest. See, some of y'all know already, like, oh, see, oh, no, boo-boo, you done. Like, you're already done. And so I remember, I also made the mistake of not looking through the narrative because Audrey comes out with a bin of laundry. And I'm going, oh, hey. And she's like, oh, thanks. Like, yeah, my friends said we're just all going to do our laundry at their house. And just because the machines here are tough. And she's like, why are you all dressed up? I'm like, yeah, like I got something afterwards. And so we start driving in this restaurant and I get lost. I lose the papers. And she's like, hey, aren't we? We're just going to like Anna's house. Like, I know where it is. I'm like, no. Yeah. Cool. No. Like, we're just going to make a quick stop. And it's supposed to be like a 20-minute drive. It turns into 45 minutes. And she's like, Phil, what's going on? I'm like, okay, we're not really going to go hang out with your friends. Like, they helped out in it. It's not just them. It's also me. But I want to take you on a surprise date. And it's going to be fun. And she was like, what? Because once again, I'm in the friend zone. This is a bold move for those of you that have not been in a friend zone before. This is a huge risk. So we get to the restaurant. And she's not, like, I'm sensing that she's not having a great time right now. Like, it's plans have changed a bit. So we sit down, and I'm like, Phil, you got to get it together. You got to step this up. Like, we got to recover. And so, like, that, you know, positive self-talk. And so we sit down, and I sense, I'm like, hey, what do you want? And she looks at it, she goes, I'll have the most expensive thing. I'm like, oh, you're taking shots here. Okay. I'm like, I got, I'll just take out another student loan. It's fine. It's good. So we get in, but things start to go up, right? Like, I slide in one of her favorite songs. The piano players play it, and she's starting to, like, vibe. We're having a good time. We're laughing. I'm like, oh, we did it. Jesus, we did it. We recovered. And so I go to drop her off at her friend's house, and I get out of the car, and I go in for the hug thinking, like, man, this is a great night. And then all of a sudden, though, when I went for the hug, it became the side hug with, oh, wow, a first, that, like, y'all know that, y'all felt that, with the pat on the back. For those of you that don't know what that means, that is like almost permanent friend zone at that point, okay? Like at that point. And all the rejection was so real. Now, to God be the glory, once again, ring don't lie. We are good to like God, I mean, God's grace and mercy, all that stuff. But I look back at that because with rejection, there's something so interesting when it comes to this fear of rejection, because there's so much of our identity that we just throw into these moments that rejection, it feels so personal. Now, I want to highlight the difference between the fear of failure and the fear of rejection. Now, the fear of failure, it's this this meaning of like, okay, I won't succeed. But the fear of rejection is I'm not accepted. What if I don't belong? And we begin to think through the criticism maybe that might come in with an idea that's submitted or an effort that's shown, that there's this fear that comes along with that. Like, what if I'm not good enough? And so looking at this, I think a lot of our fears of rejection are from an insecurity that what I have is not good enough. But if even we go deeper, our fear of rejection often comes from a place of insecurity that I am not good enough. That God, what you have done, how you've wired me, isn't good enough for fill in the blank. And this fear of rejection often robs us of some of the greatest opportunities for growth and experiencing God at deeper levels. But what we see, there's a couple of different ways people respond to rejection. Some people are just run. Like, they're like, nope, I'm never gonna try anything. Like, I'm just gonna run as far away. And we see this hurts friendships, this hurts relationships, this hurts just like progression in a job market or marketplace. There are those of us that will withdraw, like after rejection takes place, we like go into hiding, like, I'll never try that again. That one's definitely me. Like, I'm like, okay, I'm gonna put the walls up. I'm never gonna be hurt again. This is gonna be fine. I'm just gonna sit here and just, I'm gonna coast with average, right? Then there's others that will look to replace it. It's like, well, no, I need to begin to cut and paste and begin to separate some of those emotions and feelings and things that took place in that moment. But this fear of rejection, looking at it, I believe that God has an antidote for that. And we're going to be looking at that here in Scripture today in Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Now, as you're turning there, Exodus chapter 4, the text we're going to be looking at in the moments we have together here today. I love the conversation that's captured because I believe it's one of the most like human interactions, right, between a person that we look at in Scripture and say, like, wow, like this person, they had it all together. But we see a moment where with God, there's like this like almost sibling argument and debate, or almost like for the parents in the room, you're gonna read this and go, I feel like I just had this conversation with my kid the other day. And just like the back and the forth and this fear that's at place, and you hear it and see it in the verbiage and the dialogue, if you will. Now, for those of you that are newer to Scripture, Exodus is found in the Old Testament. The Bible's broken up into Old and New Testament. New Testament is when Jesus showed up, and Old Testament is before Jesus showed up. And Exodus is the second book in the Bible, and it's capturing a picture of a really just new world, and just looking early on what's taking place, a backstory. Israel is in slavery. They are enslaved by the Egyptian Empire at this time. And our main character, Moses, everybody say Moses. Moses has this moment with a burning bush. He takes a step forward and he begins to have this interaction with God. God is in the bush and begins to have this conversation with him. Exodus 4, 1 through 9. But Moses protested again. He's protesting as God is asking him to take a step of faith. He's asking him to begin to go and free all of Israel. And he's beginning to share this broad, this big plan. And Moses is starting off with, he is protesting again. What if they don't believe me or listen to me? Notice already early on in Scripture, Moses has personalized this. It's not, what if they don't listen to you? What if they don't listen to me? What if they don't believe me? What if they say, the Lord never appeared to you? Then the Lord asked him, what is in your hand? A shepherd's staff, Moses replied. Throw it down on the ground, the Lord told him. So Moses threw it down and it turned into a snake. Moses jumped back. The Lord told him, reach out and grab its tail. I mean, that's faith in action right there in that moment. I don't know how many of you prefer like that, like snake creatures, or have that as like a comfort pet or anything like that, but it's a thing. Like we saw, I'm like, okay, but that's faith in action already, right? So he goes, reach out and grab its tail. Moses reached out and grabbed it, turned back, and it turned into a shepherd's staff in his hands. Verse 5, perform this side, the Lord told them. Then they will believe that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac and Jacob, has really appeared to you. Then the Lord said to Moses, now put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out again, his hand was white as snow with a severe skin disease. Now put your hand back in your cloak, the Lord said. Moses put it back in, and when he took it out again, it was healthy as of the rest of his body. In verse 8, the Lord said to Moses, if they do not believe you, and you are not convinced by the first miraculous sign, they will be convinced by the second. And if they don't believe you or listen to you even after these two signs, then take some water from the Nile River, pour it out on the dry ground, and when you do, the water from the Nile will turn to blood on the ground. So you see, God gives Moses three examples of saying, hey, here's what I'm going to do. And you can continue on through Exodus 4. And Moses continues to be so creative with his excuses of how he can't do it, right? Fear of rejection, it's kind of like, God, it's not you. Like, you're good, it's me. It's not you, it's me. Like, I know you're powerful. And those miracles sound awesome. I'm not the guy. And you see Moses go back and forth with this. Now, it's also rooted in some past failures and maybe scenarios that Moses is playing out. If you look at Exodus chapter 2, verse 10, it would highlight that as Moses is receiving this download from God, that there could be a fear of being socially rejected. Moses grew up in Pharaoh's house, and he knew the audience of which he was going to be stepping into. He knew the level of scrutiny and all of that he was going to be exposed to stepping into Pharaoh's courts to begin to have these conversations. There's a fear of potentially being socially rejected. There's a fear of his abilities and actions being ejected. You see this in Exodus 2, 11 through 14, where it talks about as Moses was out among his people, he saw an Egyptian treating a Hebrew wrong, and he goes and he handles business, winds up killing the Egyptian and burying the body. Later on, he goes and he sees two people from his heritage lineage fighting and having a disagreement. He goes, brothers, why are you doing this? And they look at him like, who made you ruler? Are you going to kill us too? And all of a sudden he's like, oh, I thought I did a good thing. And all of a sudden you see what his actions were rejected. There's a fear of that. You see in Exodus 3, 11 through 14, the fear of being personally rejected. He leads with God and says, who am I? I am not going to, God, it's not you, it's me. It's interesting that oftentimes our fear of being rejected by people will keep us from, or will cause us to reject being used by God. That oftentimes our fear of being rejected by people will consequently cause us to reject the idea that we could be used by God. Saying, God, I'm so afraid of what others might think. I'm so afraid of what others might do that I can't even fathom what it looks like to be used by you. So I'm just going to reject the even idea that you can use someone like me. That God, you can use someone like me. And so what we find though through scripture, some of the promising elements of it, there's a phrase that a lot of leaders and pastors have used, and it's God does not call the qualified, but God qualifies the call. And we see that this is pulled from scripture in 2 Corinthians 3:5. It says, it is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. It's this encouragement that God has everything we need to do the things that he has asked us to do. We see this in Exodus 4 when he asked Moses, what's in your hand? That he's recognized he has already given Moses this. But once again, this fear of rejection is playing out a narrative that's keeping him from accepting that he could be used by God. And so as we look through this, especially when it comes to the mission of God, I would say that I would submit to you guys here today that maybe some of you that find yourself frustrated in your faith journey, I would ask, have you been trying to accomplish the mission of God outside of God? Have you been trying to play out the things that God has placed in your heart? Have you been trying to accomplish the mission of God outside of God? Because you cannot accomplish the mission of God outside of God. Now, oftentimes when we look at this deep rejection, it comes from moments where we submit an idea. We're at work and it's a creative brainstorming session or it's a class project and you submit that idea and it gets rejected. We take it so personal And you know, I don't think we do a great job sometimes of disconnecting our personal identity to an idea, right? None of you probably have had that issue before, right? Where you submit an idea, they're like, hey, we should go to Wendy's, you know, after church, or hey, we should go to Outback. I'm like, Outback? Oh my gosh, Outback. And then you're like, oh, you don't think I have any good ideas. You hate me. I'm never gonna give an idea again, right? And like, also we make it so personal in the rejection. Otherwise, we attach our identity to an outcome of a project. If something doesn't go as well, like if we get a B on a test or a B on a project, we go, I'm not as smart as this person. And instantly an identity from a grade or an outcome that we hoped or wish we would have had isn't there, then also we tie identity to it. We also see that when it comes to the amount of affirmation we receive from people. So we look at this identity complex that we will begin to insert into these different things. And then when a rejection comes, we take it personal as I'm not good enough. What I have isn't good enough. But friends, God has an antidote for this fear of rejection. God has a game plan. God has just a way of going about it in such a way that we can begin to not just overcome it, but truly live out God's plan and purpose in our lives. 1 John 4:16 and 18 reads this. It says, we now know how much God loves us. We have put our trust in this love. God is love, and all who live in God. And God lives in them. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. We see this perfect love, it expels all fear. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. There's no small print. It's recognizing that God is love and perfect love expels all fear. Now, we see what you're saying. Okay, Pastor, I heard you say there is an antidote to this fear. There's an antidote that God offers. And what we find in scripture is that God adopts us. That part of the antidote for us overcoming this fear of rejection is the adoption or accepting the adoption we have with God. See, a lot of times a tension we have within our human nature is we desire to be fully loved and fully known, but there's a fear. If I'm fully known, will I be fully loved? If I'm fully known, if people know my fears, my shortcomings, can I be fully loved? And with God, you are fully known and you are fully loved. And so when we say this acceptance of the adoption that we have, it's recognizing that adoption, it's the choosing, right? That God, you are fully known and he fully loves you. He fully brings you in to his family. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6 says this, even before God made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and he gave it out of his great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace that he has poured out on us who belong in his dear son. Now, for those of you that are newer to faith, when the scripture is referencing through Jesus Christ, that you can see this play out in Philippians chapter 2 as well, that Jesus, the Son of God, seeing how sin has separated God's people from God, that there's a price that needed to be paid. Jesus put on the skin of humanity, came to live a sinless life, to die a sinner's death, to pay the price that sin demanded. And now that we have this right relationship with God, and then in a few weeks we'll be celebrating Easter, that the risen Savior, that the grave could not hold Jesus, that he is alive, that he is, and that he is seated at the right hand of God in this moment. But we see that in this process in scripture, what we are referencing is that through the price that Jesus paid, we have this relationship with God. We are adopted sons and daughters. So what is our response to this adoption? What is our response to this good news? So here's some of the action steps we have as we get ready to close out here this Sunday morning. The first one is we have to walk in this truth. It's not just something to know of or to talk of, but it's something to walk in this truth, to begin to live this out. See, throughout life, there's this bait that Satan will begin to throw out, and one of his greatest sources of bait is the spirit of comparison, right? Comparison is a thief. It steals joy. It robs us of recognizing what God is and has done in our life. It's comparison goes, well, what about that? If I had that family, if I had that job, if I was wired this way, then I would have this outcome. But when we walk in truth that we are already sons and daughters of God, the truth of it, there's a different confidence we have. Right, I have seen my youngest son when he will walk out when I was coaching his soccer team, and when he walked out, like, my dad's my coach. Like, there was a difference of, like, now he's a little bit more confident than the average 7-year-old. I'll say that part, and he gets it from his mom. Like, he knows who he is. Right, listen, I struggle with fear of rejection, so he's got that down. That's a good thing. It's a good thing. All right, and so he walks out, and it's so funny because I will watch him. And he might make a mistake, he might fall short, but he looks up and he looks at me and he goes, I'm good, I'm good. And he gets back, like, there's the truth of, he recognizes he's more than a player on this team, he's my son. And so we begin to walk in this truth. And so what does it look like for us to live out this truth of this adoption that we have? We have to walk in this truth. The second one, we have to fight for this truth. As we heard from the song with our students here today, it's one of those things that if we don't fight to keep it in front of us, if we don't fight for that in prayer, in our devotional time, and we're spending time in the Word of God, recognizing and learning who He is, engaging in Scripture, studying who God is, if we don't fight for that, it is so interesting how quickly it can just disappear. That faith amnesia is real. The forgetting of who God is and what God has done. We gotta fight for this truth. And then finally, we need to share this truth. You may feel rejected by people, but you are never rejected by God. There's a story I'm gonna end with here. Back in high school, I was trying out for a basketball team with some friends. And there are several different levels to the team. And there was about 6 or 7 different levels to the team. And my friends, they made the top team. And I made the third team. And I thought I was, I'm gonna be honest, I went into that trial. I thought I was just as good as my friends who made the top team. And I had this expectation. I'm like, oh, like, I heard their names getting called out for the team. And I'm thinking, man, this is gonna be so much fun. Me and my buddies, we're all gonna play on the same team. And I heard the roster get called out for the first team, and my name wasn't on it. I heard the roster get called out for the second team, and my name wasn't on it. And I heard my name called on this third roster, and I remember feeling this deep sense of rejection, like, I'm not good enough for that team. And I was ready to quit. I was like, man, if I can't be on that team, I'm done. Now, my mom, so we're a family. I'm the oldest of 3 boys, and we had 1 car for 5 people in our family. We lived in South Minneapolis, and the practices for our third team were in Eden Prairie. So it was about a good 30-40 minute drive for practices. And I remember my mom would pack up all my stuff and say, hey, we're going to practice. And I would complain, and I'd fight her on it. I'm like, oh, it's not the best team, it's the third team. I'm like, I'm not good enough. Why do I even try? And having a whole little pity party. And I remember I'd go to these practices, the first couple ones, I had a bad attitude about it, but my mom, she'd sit there. She'd sit there in the stands. She'd be the only parent there. All the other parents would drop their kids off and head out and come back about an hour and a half later. But my mom, she would just sit there, 1 car, 5 people. And she'd sit there, and I'd always watch her just smile. I'd make a mistake, and it was never like this look of disappointment. And I remember that there's this confidence that began to build throughout the year. That I would keep going to these practices. My mom would drive me all over the state for these different tournaments and practices, and she'd sit there in the stands, and I'd look over after, like, if something didn't go the way I thought it should go, or after a good play, and it was always this look of, like, confidence of, like, that's my son. And I remember at the end of the year, we play my buddy's team, and they're playing, and we wind up winning this last game of the year against them, and I look back, and my mom's standing up, and she's cheering. That's my boy. That's my boy. And I look back at that as I think through this text with Moses and recognizing and walking in truth, fighting for the truth, sharing the truth of who God is and this adoption we have as His sons, as His daughters. And I look at this story and I'm reminded of just even what God has done for us, because in this moment when I felt this rejection that I did not belong, I was not good enough, I was ready to quit. And here I had my mom showing up saying, no, we're gonna continue doing this. We're gonna follow through with this. And she would sit there. And even as I was progressing, as I was continuing to practice, as rejection, I didn't allow it to be something that just kept me away from something that I enjoyed. She knew I loved basketball. And so as I, throughout that, I continued to get better and better and better. And then with the big game at the end, like I had shared, and to watch her standing there just overjoyed and going, that's my son. But I look at that because I'm recognizing I would have never had this moment if I did not have a parent that had fought for me. If I did not have someone that said, hey, even if you aren't on that first team, you belong to this team. And I'm willing to do whatever it takes because you're my son, for you to continue to be who I know you can be. You see, with God, oftentimes our excuse is, God, it's not you, it's me. But God's response to us is, no. You're right. It's not you. It's not on your strength. It's not on your knowledge. It's not what you can do. It's on me. It's what I have done. It's what I am doing. And it's who I call you. You are my son and you are my daughter. I have chosen you. So even in our moments, while we're navigating a fear of rejection and an insecurity that says what I have is not enough, who I am is not enough, we recognize that in God, through adoption, we are enough because of what he has done. Because what he has done is enough. The family we're a part of, gosh, it's so awesome. The gifts we have, we could spend a whole nother hour talking about the gifts and the benefits of being children of God. The peace that we have, the joy that comes with it, the plan and purpose that God has for each and every one of us. But as we're looking at week two, fear of rejection, and how we overcome the fear of rejection, it's by recognizing that we are adopted sons and daughters of God, that it's not on us, but it's what God has done. Romans 3, all fall short, but Christ and the grace that we receive as being followers of Jesus, being sons and daughters, the grace that's freely given is made available to us. I'm gonna invite everyone to stand up here as we get ready to close. I wanted to close in more of a reflective manner here, just because going through a series like this entitled Fearless, it can communicate this kind of raw, like, yeah, we're gonna take the hill, but there's these moments that we have to pause and reflect of these things that we've allowed to maybe collect dust internally. Maybe some of those insecurities or rejections that we have held onto that have begun to like show itself in how we treat friends and how we approach opportunities and the things that God is doing in our life. Those things that maybe have found a spot in our hearts and our minds, that it's time to just begin to say, Holy Spirit, can you do a new work in my heart? Heavenly Father, as your son, as your daughter, Lord, I need you because I feel this way, but I know what your scripture says. I know what your word says. And so we're just gonna step into a time of worship before we close here today with a song that is one of my favorite songs that we sing here at Emmanuel. And it just simply says, I run to the Father. I fall into grace. I'm done with the running. And I think it's time for some of us to stop running. I think some of us have gotten so comfortable with our insecurities and our hurt and our pain. We're afraid of letting it go and giving it to God because we don't know how to live a life without that insecurity. That we almost don't know how to operate and function without that pain. And there's this fear of going like, well, God, I've always been identified at this, but what God has as an adopted son and daughter, what he has for you is so much greater. So much better. So my prayer, just as we sing this song here before we close, is that you would just begin to sense the presence of your Heavenly Father in such a way that a peace would begin to cover you. A peace would begin to fill you. That it's not on what you do. It's not on your works, your knowledge, but it's about what he has done. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for today. God, we thank you for the work of your son, Jesus, on the cross. Lord, we are so grateful, Lord, at the invitation that, Lord, that you've adopted us as sons and daughters. That, God, that there wasn't this list of demands that you had for us, God, of perfection. But, Lord God, you just ask that we would submit and surrender to you, Lord God, that you, God, for those that have found themselves running, God, I pray today that they would sense, Lord, you don't run out of welcome home banners. For God, for those that, Lord, they look back and they see hurt and pain when it comes to talking of parents and fathers and guardians. Lord, we pray that today, that Lord, you would refresh, you would renew, there would be a healing that would take place, God. And Lord, I pray that as we sing this song, Lord, we would mean it, God, not just from a place of transactional singing, but Lord God, we would mean it from a deep place of worship as we focus our hearts and our minds on you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We pray that you are encouraged and blessed by today's message. Check out emmanuelcc.org for faith resources, how to get plugged into the community, or to join us live on Sundays at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Central Standard Time. We are so excited to see what God is going to do. The best is yet to come.